Isn't that true? I've never had the pancake in the DVD player, but I hope that I never see that. So, yeah, at this time, if the children are blessings to us and our growth in Christ from that video, we'll come forward. All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we pick up where we left off last week. And if you remember where we were last week, we were talking about the Spirit, and God gives His Spirit to those who are wise about the cross, those who see it as a message of salvation for those who would believe it's the power of God. So He gives His Spirit to His church. And His church is to know the deep things of God and to understand the mysteries of God because they're Spirit-given. But those without the Spirit don't understand the things of God because they don't have the Spirit that searches the depths of God. And so today, as we pick up, Paul begins to address this church directly. He addresses them directly and about the divisions that we've already seen that they have encountered in their church, how they have been divided over leadership, who they should follow. Some are quarreling about which person is their leader in their church, and they're struggling with jealousy, struggling with strife. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Let's pray. Lord, this morning we ask you for your wisdom. We ask you for your Spirit to help us understand spiritual truths. God, please grant this to us and be our teacher today. Give us minds that will understand and hearts that yearn for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that video we watched just a minute ago, that had made me think of my opening thoughts are, you know, have you ever been in a room where you're the only adult and the rest of the room is full of children? You ever been in that situation before? And I'm probably going to have that situation sometime later on this afternoon. And I can expect that at some point in that room that there's going to be quarreling. There's going to be fighting. I mean, kids will fight over anything and everything, whether it has value or whether it is worthless. They want what the other one has, and when they get it, they're not satisfied with it. They then want what the other one has again. They fight almost simply to fight, and often we don't even understand what it is they're really wanting. But what we can know is that there is something of the sinful nature on the inside. The flesh is showing itself in all of their actions and in all of their desires. Strife management is part of the parental necessities, aren't they? We have to learn to manage the strife of our children. And though no parent really enjoys it, we expect it. We expect it because they're children. They're kids. They don't think like mature people. But you should expect more out of those who should be mature. Grown men shouldn't be drinking from bottles and fighting over toys. And if we were to walk into a room where that was taking place, we'd be startled and shocked. But I think that's something of the picture that we get from Paul in today's passage. So my hope this morning is to draw your attention to the fact that Christians, those who have been made wise by God in the things of Jesus Christ, shouldn't get mired in the foolishness of sin in general, but in more particular way, they shouldn't be mired in the foolishness of divisiveness, but instead be growing in grace to overcome the flesh. And so in chapter 2, Paul's just finished making a sharp distinction between those who have the Spirit, those who are spiritual, and those who are of the world and don't possess the Spirit. Those who believe in the message of the cross and those who don't. He's making a sharp distinction between them. And those he calls mature, those who have the Spirit, are those who are mature. And those who don't are not. But in today's passage, he's going a little further than that. He's letting this church know that they're acting as if they don't have the Spirit at all. Though he's just told them they possess him, he's saying, if I were to watch you and see how you act, it's as if you don't have the Spirit at all. And he's been clear so far that he believes that these are believers. He sees them as people who are in Christ, though their behavior is startling to them. Earlier in the letter, he has called them, chapter 1, verse 2, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Chapter 1, verse 4, the grace of God was given to them in Jesus Christ. So they've received grace. Chapter 1, verse 7, they are not lacking, he says, in any spiritual gift. And so if they have the spiritual gifts, they have the Spirit. And here in this passage, for the fourth time so far, he refers to them as brothers. Verse 1, he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual. So he sees them as being very gracious as a leader to address them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He sees them as having the Spirit of God, though they don't act like it. He says, you have the Spirit, but I couldn't address you as spiritual people because of the way that you're carrying yourselves. He knows the objective truth. He knows that they have the Spirit, but what he sees with his eyes doesn't seem to match up with what he knows. And what a sad statement to a church, or maybe even any individual inside the church. Think how sad that this is. God has done the miraculous on your behalf. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, took on flesh. He left his abode in the glories of heaven to walk the dusty streets alongside sinners like you and me. For all the pain, all the hunger, the thirst, the bloodshed, the sweat, all the things that he would experience, he sends his Spirit to indwell men so that they might love, you and I might love to walk in the ways of God. That is what God has done with his Spirit. There was a time when you did not desire God. You did not want to walk in the ways of God, but he gave you his Spirit so that you would. You now want to be obedient. God doesn't just change your behavior. He changes your want to. The very thing that is underneath your decisions, that is underneath your behavior, God has changed that. So now you desire to follow him where once you did not desire to. God has sought your greatest joy in giving you his kingdom. He's released you from the bonds of sin and set you free to worship the King of all creation. But instead of finding joy in the great treasure, he says, you've settled for the pig pen. God has done all these things on your behalf, and yet you refuse to follow him and settle for sinful ways, which he has freed you from. You act as though the Son of God and all his work is of no account to you. You trample his blood, you scoff at his pain, you spurn his righteousness, and pretend the Spirit has no wisdom for your life at all. How can you be so cozy, he's saying, with the things for which Christ died for? Think about that for a minute. Have you ever pondered that? That when we choose sin, we are choosing to become cozy and warm and close to those things that Christ has given his lifeblood for. And so in a sense, we trample on the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying to this church in Corinth. And it appears that Paul is using irony here. And he wants them to see how outlandish it is for a church that has been given the Spirit to act as though it doesn't know the Spirit. They act as though they don't know they have spiritual power or spiritual wisdom or ability to overcome temptation. That's what God has given to you. Through his Spirit, he has given you the ability to overcome sin and be released from the shackles that once chained you. And so we as the church should be living victorious lives, though still plagued with sinful tendencies. We should be marked by victory because Christ has won that victory for us. In verse 16, he says, in support of this, "Do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You're acting as if you don't even know that you're the temple of God, that you're indwelt by God, that His Spirit lives in you. He says, you're like a river with no water. Think about that. It's like a church with no Spirit? I mean, how can this be? You're like a river with no water, a school with no teachers, a family with no people. It can't be that way. How could you be a church that has no Spirit? Because God has given you His Spirit. But I couldn't address you as spiritual people. You're living like immature people, like babes. You don't even know what they have. So the plain teaching of this passage is that it should be shocking to see people indwelt by the Spirit of God living as if they don't even know He exists. It should shock us. And it shocks Paul here as the one who brought the gospel to this people so that they would have power over their sins and have faith in Jesus Christ, be forgiven, cleansed, holy, to be living like they don't even know they're supposed to be. So that irony and that shock should be very real to us. We should be a church. We should be committed to being a church that lives with unity, a commitment to holiness, to be willing to cast aside those things that divide us that are not pertinent to the gospel and to the Word of God. All those things on the fringe should not be our focus. We should be focused on what makes us greater disciples and builds us up together into the fullness, into the image of the Son of God. I have four main points of application this morning that I hope will be beneficial to you from this passage. And the first one is, cooperation and effort are necessary for spiritual growth. Cooperation and effort are necessary for spiritual growth. So we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God in the work that God desires to do in us, and that will take work. It will take work. It is a battle. There is a battle taking place on the outside in the world. I think we see that, but there is also a battle taking place on the inside. And it's a battle for your soul. Sin is very much so alive in you, and it looks to destroy you, and Satan is all about using your flesh as ammunition against you. There's a battle taking place. And in that battle, it takes cooperation and it takes effort. Notice here in our passage that maturity is not going to take place as long as people continue to live in the flesh. And so Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready because you're still of the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you. And so he's saying as long as there's jealousy, as long as there's strife, as long as the flesh, you're living in the flesh, you cannot expect to be growing in spiritual things. If you're walking in the flesh, you are sowing to the flesh. You're going to become more fleshly. Don't expect, just because you have the Spirit, that tomorrow you're going to be more spiritual. If you are giving to the flesh, you're feeding it, and you're going to be more fleshly. Expect these things. If you expect to grow in spiritual things, Church of God, you must be sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. If anybody thinks that they just wake up tomorrow and can just go through the motions of the day, never reflect on grace, never think of Christ, never ask God for anything, don't expect to get anything or receive anything, any power or grace from God. You got to walk in the Spirit. Your age and how long you've been in the church doesn't necessarily matter. We've got a good mixture in here of young. We've got a good mixture of old. And just because somebody's young or somebody's old, time in the church does not necessarily translate into maturity in Christ. Somebody could sit here and soak for years and never really grow because they're not affecting your heart. You must cooperate with the Spirit in this work. It takes effort. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It is a real work, but it is a rewarding work. It is a work worth doing. If you set your heart and your will and your mind and your spirit to anything, it should be to grow in godliness. J.C. Ryle wrote a great book called Holiness. And I'll probably continue to talk about this book until somebody tells me that they've read it. This isn't the first time that I've mentioned it here. J.C. Ryle, Holiness, late 1880s, classic. And when you read the beginning of it, the introduction, it's as if he is speaking to our generation, though he's talking to England, Britain, in the late 19th century. So it's still poignant for today, and I hope that we can still benefit from it this morning. And in this book, he gives us five things, five means, or five things we should be doing if we expect to be growing as Christians. And the first thing that he says is to be diligent to use the private means of grace. Be diligent to use the private means of grace. And you all know these things. We're talking about prayer here. We're talking about spending time in the Word, meditating on the Scriptures. There's great benefit to your soul to meditate on the Word of God. And so as you leave here today, this isn't the last time that you think about this passage today. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, I hope that you'll spend more time as the day goes on reflecting on it and asking God how this applies to you and wrestling with what it says about growth and immaturity and maturity and sin and divisiveness and strife and jealousy and all those things uses a lens to examine your own life. So he says these are private means of grace, and these are means. Just by doing them does not transfer grace to anyone. These are the streams that God usually, normally sends the rivers of grace into your life. By thinking on His Word and praying to Him, asking of Him as a God who supplies all of our needs richly in Christ Jesus. Secondly, Ryle says, be diligent to use the public means of grace. These are the things that the people of God do together. We're here together on Sunday mornings to do what? To worship. We're here to worship God together. And so make certain that we don't neglect the habit of gathering together and worshiping God as a group. Regular Bible study, praising God together, praying to God together. The Lord's Supper, we do that the first Sunday of every month. Don't neglect the public means of grace. And he makes certain to say that these things should never become rote to us. They are never to become just part of our routine. They are meant to affect your heart. They are meant to grab a hold of your heart. And so we can't expect just because we show up on Sunday mornings, just because we're here, that something is going to happen to make us more Christ-like. It's by coming together that God expects to challenge your hearts, expects to challenge my heart as He engages us with His Word and we sing His praises. We need to be listening to what's going on in our hearts when we come together for the public means of grace. Thirdly, he says, exhibit watchfulness over our daily conduct. Watchfulness over our daily conduct. It means our attitude, our speech, our relationships, how we use our time. You've probably heard it said before that you can tell a lot about a person by the way they arrange their calendar or what goes on in their checkbook. Have you heard that before? You can tell a lot about a person by how they spend their time and how they spend their money. And so Ryle would say here, you can tell a lot about a Christian by their attitude, by the way that they act, by the way that they speak, by the way they interact with other people, how they use their time, and yes, how they spend their money. So exhibit watchfulness over these things, because they are a reflection of what's going on the inside. So Jesus talked a lot about fruits and bearing fruit. So the fruits that we bear are an indicator of what is taking place in our hearts. So we need to watch our hearts, watch our conduct, our speech, our calendars, our checkbooks. Attention has to be given to a house if it's to stay in good order. And so when the gutters on a house begin to sag and the shingles start to come loose, we must give attention to it, because it won't take long for the inside to start leaking. And eventually, if neglected, the whole house will come into ruin. And so it is with our souls. We can't neglect the things that are taking place on the outside, because it will certainly hinder your growth as a Christian. It'll hinder your growth and it'll rob you of the joy that God desires to give you in Him. Fourth, Ryle says, be cautious about the company that you keep. Be cautious about the company that you keep and the friendships that you form. Now this, I think many of you will know from your own experience. For whatever reason it happened, you fell into the wrong company. And this company helped to lead you down the wrong path. Now when those people were around, trouble you knew was not far behind. Anytime they came around, you just felt it. You knew something bad was going to happen, or you just felt like you shouldn't be in those situations. Parents, young people, this is especially for you. Because when we're young, we're most affected by a desire to fit in. We want to fit in. And young people are trying to find their way, and they desire for other people to like them and to think well of them. And so it's important from an early age to be thankful, to teach our children to be thankful for who God made them to be. Be thankful for who they are, the various distinctions in their personalities and their abilities. We want them to spend time with those who are going to enjoy their company for who they are, not to feel as though they have to change who they are just to fit in. Problems begin when somebody attempts to change their image, their personality, their dress, their speech, the way that they act, just to become pleasing to others. It's a masquerade of sorts, putting on masks just simply to be someone else to fit in. So teach them first what is morally pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God, do that. Do those things that are good in His sight, but be joyful and glad for what He has made you to be. Has God made you artistic? Has He made you scientific? Are you introverted or extroverted? Do you love nature? Do you love being inside? Do you love technology or not? All of these things God has gifted His people to be, and we're not going to be the same. Don't change your personality just to be like somebody else and to fit in. Pay attention to the company that you keep, for it is certain if you are around bad company, Paul says, it will ruin or corrupt good morals. So watch out over those that you spend your time with. And we adults are still susceptible to this, aren't we? We still like to fit in. We like to be liked by other people. We want others to think well of us. So we adults need to pay attention to this as well. Watch who you spend your time with. Lastly, Ryle says, regular communion with the Lord Jesus is needed for growth. And he's not talking here about the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about communion that we do here once a month. He's talking about a personal, very personal relationship with the Lord. So I'll read you a quote here about what he says. He says, "It is a habit, I fear, of which many believers know little. We must not be content with a general orthodox knowledge that justification is by faith and not works, and that we put our trust in Christ. We must go further than this. We must seek to have a personal intimacy in the Lord Jesus and to deal with Him as a man deals with a loving friend. We must realize what it is to turn to Him first in every need, to talk to Him about every difficulty, to consult Him about every step, to spread before Him all our sorrows, to give to Him, to get Him to share in all our joys, to do all as in His sight, and to go through every day leaning on and looking to Him." In essence, the Lord Jesus needs to stop being something to God's people. He needs to be someone to God's people. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's not just something that makes us feel better. Almost as if he doesn't even exist. He's the elderly grandfather in the sky, or something more like an imaginary mythical character that gives us comfort. He is a person, and he wants an intimate and personal communion with you. He wants you to know him and to experience him, to really experience him, for him to be palpable, almost as if you could just reach out there and touch him, because Christ is that real.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's not just in our minds. He's truly at the right hand of God. And he's given you his Spirit so that you can know him, not just know about him. Second point toward our growth, the first being that we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God, and it's an effort. And I hope that we as a church will put forth effort into our own growth. Secondly, we tend to think of Christianity as an individual project, but it's more than that. Christianity is not just about me. It's not just about each person as an individual. It's not just about your own growth or your own feelings, or your own comfort, or what God has done for you. This is a community project. So what I do in my own personal life, in my own personal time, it affects you. It should matter to you what I do. And it should matter to me what each individual in this room does as a member of the body of Christ. This is a community deal. I can only make decisions for myself. I can only think for myself. And the same goes for you. You're individuals, but as an individual, God has a bigger picture on what he is doing than just you and just me. We're all characters in God's big story. In our own minds, we're just our character in our own play, because we can only think or feel for ourselves, but God has something bigger happening. He is building a body for himself, holy and pure, that reflects his character. And so, each of us matters individually, but you matter as you come together as a group. And so, if I fall into sin, it matters to you. It matters to you. And if you fall into sin, it's not just something for your own self. It matters to God's church. Because Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Drop in a little bit of sin into a church and watch it spread like wildfire and divide God's church and bring bitterness and fighting and quarreling and jealousy. Watch it happen. And you may have experienced that or seen that firsthand. But a little leaven really does leaven the whole lump. So watch how you live and what you do, not just for your own personal growth, but for the sake of those around you. It matters. Speaking of sin, be aware of the flesh's desire to war against the things of God. Be aware of the flesh's desire to war against the things of God. So this passage is an illustration of that. They have the Spirit of God, but the flesh is alive and well. And it strives against God's Spirit, and there is a battle taking place. And your flesh is ammunition against yourself as an individual and against God's church in the hands of Satan. Satan knows your weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how your flesh normally operates. So here in this church, they're marked by jealousy and by divisiveness. And jealousy is a very basic fleshly response. It's a very basic fleshly response, much like covetousness. You can't see jealousy written on somebody's face, at least not normally. You can't see covetousness just by looking at somebody. But it's there, deep within the soul, warring against the things of God. When you want something that you can't have, when you see something that somebody else has that you want for yourself and you can't possess it, this is jealousy. And it creates bitterness and anger towards someone else. And then, like sin does, it spreads like wildfire into the other areas, not just of your life, but in God's church. It's easy to snuff out a fire when it's on a match or a candle. Have you ever seen that before? Somebody just take their fingers and snuff out a candle. But once that fire spreads to the curtains of a room, it's not easy to put it out. And so it is with our own hearts. When sin is noticed at a very early time, it can be snuffed out much easier when you take it to Christ. When you ask God for His grace and for His forgiveness and His mercy, when you bring it to Him early, but once it reaches the curtains of your soul, it is very difficult to extinguish. It's going to spread, and it's going to be rapid. So when it's in its infancy, when sin is in its infancy, take notice of this and bring it to the Lord. Lastly, sin is crafty. It's crafty. I want you to think of sin as a living power that is in you. It's alive, and it's crafty. And it's going to manifest itself in different ways to different people. And so some of you might be here this morning, and you might be thinking to yourselves, I'm not like these people at Corinth. I'm not a jealous person. I'm not marked by jealousy. I'm not marked by divisiveness. I don't raise my voice in meetings. I'm not one to get upset over leadership. I'm not persuaded by power. I'm not persuaded by pride. I submit to the authority of Christ. I submit to all those who have been given charge to watch over my soul. And if this is what the Spirit of God has produced in you, if God has produced this in you as you have warred against the flesh, praise God. But realize, though, that sin is unrelenting in the desire to destroy your life, and it will not release itself from you. Its tentacles will not be pulled away from you until death. This will be a continual battle. Quiet in one area of your life should alert you that there will be unrest somewhere else. So just because you don't experience the divisive spirit or a spirit of jealousy, it should alert you to the fact that sin is warring against you somewhere else. You are not safe. So pay attention. Pay attention to the inner workings of your heart. So Solomon would say, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Pay attention to what goes in and what comes out. Pay attention to what you see, what you think on, what you like to hear about, what you watch, because they impact your heart. It's the wellspring of all life. Sin is always active. It will never stop. It is never satisfied. It's always trying to grow, always trying to gain ground, and it changes its colors in various seasons. So it'll look differently at different stages of life. And so a man, when he is young, may be tempted often by lust. And when he is old, he might find that he is no longer tempted by those things. It does not mean that you have subdued sin. He's not removed sin. It's only changed its location and its look. Friends, God has given His Spirit to you who believe that you need a Savior, that you believe that your Savior has died on a cross for your sin so that you could have not just victory over sin, but that you could have God Himself. He is the greatest joy that you and I can experience. And God has given His Spirit to you so that you can enjoy Him in the here and now, and you will dwell in His presence forever. But this Spirit has been given to you so that you will be wise in this world, that you will not live as unholy people, divisive people, fleshy, as this passage would say, fleshy or fleshly people. You're to live as spiritual people, being directed by God Himself. And God desires that each one of us grow into maturity, not spurning the overtures of a God who desires your best for you, your joy, your freedom, in Christ. So this morning I close by asking you a question. Are you spiritual people? Are you spiritual people who love to feast on the things of God? Or are you still on milk? Are you still on milk? May God bless this church with a continued increase in His grace and a desire to follow the way of the Spirit until each one of us reach the maturity that Christ has paid for with His blood. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You this morning for the Spirit that You have given to Your church, that we would not be characterized by the flesh, but that we be characterized by Your Spirit. God, give us an inner yearning, a hunger as a church to live holy lives, devoted to one another, not just for the sake of our own individual growth, but so that the whole body would grow into maturity. Lead us, Lord, to devote ourselves to those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.